Well, it's been a lot of fun, this first series about John the Baptist. I'm not sure how much you guys have been a part of it. John, this is the man who was proclaimed Christ and prepared people for the coming of Christ. This is John who so rocked his society during his own life that he was one of the main talking points of his age. And this is the man who was proclaimed by Christ to be the greatest man who ever lived and whoever was born of a woman. Quite a claim and quite a hero is John the Baptist. And tonight's passage, in many ways, is quite a climax to his remarkable life. But for some people, it's quite an anticlimax. I'll explain why. Because in our passage tonight, John the Baptist speaks just 9 words, and then he has his head chopped off. It's an abrupt, brutal, tragic end to a remarkable life. And that's the picture that we have behind us tonight. John the Baptist in the bottom left-hand corner there, having his head chopped off, then his head being given on a platter in the center. What a lovely picture to look at tonight. Just to remind you, John the Baptist. So, is this passage a climax to John's story, or is it an anticlimax to his remarkable life? Well, I'll leave that question with you for tonight. But for me, this passage tells me a lot about John. It tells me about who he is. It tells me about what his purpose was, what his values were, what was driving his life. And so let's have a look at this passage together to explore more about John's remarkable life and his remarkable end to his life. So we're in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 12. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 to 12. So pop that open if you have that nearby. I'm going to read from the ESV. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife. But because John has been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her," and because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her," and though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the people. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Well, the story is fairly clear enough. You have Herod, and he illegally and immorally takes his brother's wife for his own. And this is where John gets his 9 words in and says, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herodias, that is now Herod's new wife, doesn't like this very much and so wants to try and get rid of this pesky John the Baptist. She sees an opportunity at Herod's birthday when Herod says some rash words and she gets him to promise his head on a platter. John the Baptist's head is cut off, end of story. So what does this passage, brief as it is, tell us about John's life? Well, I think to understand that, we first have to look at Herod's life and understand him. And as we look at this passage, we understand this one thing, that Herod is a complete mess. If you just look at that passage and what is going on for Herod in this passage, he begins the passage by thinking that Christ is somehow the reincarnated spirit of John the Baptist, who he has beheaded, come back to haunt him. Very superstitious, very weird. We see quite clearly that Herod is no respecter of family ties. He's no respecter of marriage vows. He's no respecter of morals. We see that Herod, in fact, is easily pleased by a sexually dubious dance of his niece, now turned stepdaughter. And we see in the end that Herod is gratuitously violent. He is an utter mess of a man. And the thing that really strikes me about this passage, about Herod, are these few words, for the sake of. For the sake of. Did you get that in verse 3? It says, for the sake of Herodias, Herod had John seized, bound, and put in prison. For the sake of. For the sake of his illegal, immoral marriage. For the sake of his wife's violent opinions. For the sake of. I mean, let's get real here. We're talking about the first century AD. We're talking about a society in which, quite frankly, a woman's voice didn't count for much. For the sake of what she thinks, for her sake, Herod, the most powerful man in town, he's enslaved to another person's opinion for the sake of. But this is a pattern that we see again and again in this passage. Consider verse 5. And though Herod wanted to put John to death, he feared the people. So he's enslaved to the masses. Verse 7. The dancing girl pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath. Herod is enslaved to young girls who know how to push his buttons. Verse 9, consider this. He was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he's enslaved to his own words. He's enslaved to his own pride for the sake of. Herod, the most powerful man in town, utterly trapped in his own sin, falling himself over himself at every turn for the sake of. Now we can turn to John and understand him better. For we see that John is free. He states his 9 words, it is not legal for you to have her, has his head chopped off. But in those things, he shows a completely different spirit of man. He shows himself free. He shows himself a man of integrity. He shows himself a man of purity. He shows himself a man after God. He shows himself completely different compared to Herod. And so tonight, I want to invite you to come and consider the story of Herod and of John, to consider their lives, to reflect on the differences between them, and to ask a question of ourselves: where am I on this scale, Herod to John? Am I enslaved or am I free? Well, let's look at Herod's first, perhaps, enslavement. The first one, I think, really, is his immorality. Herod presumably took his brother's wife, that's Herodias, for himself, for some kind of political gain. That's what was going on in that situation. So in that situation, he was willing to abuse his own brother to get political gain, to mess up the dynamic of the ruling family, to get one over his brother, to get that extra edge of power and of control, abusing family relationships for political gain. And then consider how that abuse plays out later when Herodias's daughter dances in front of Herod in a sexually dubious way. This abuse is happening within his own family, between his brother, but it's also happening down the generations to someone that Herod should be looking after, someone who he should be caring for, someone he should be protecting. Abuse is rife. Immorality is rife within Herod's family. Herod wanted gain, but he got enslaved. Now, we may point the finger at Herod, but let us consider for a moment our own society. Consider some of the newspaper headlines we see around us. Abuse going on between families. Abuse going on within families. Abuse going on between a father and a daughter, between a father and a son. These things are not so far away from us as we might think. And perhaps in a room this size, there might be some of us who know people who have gone through terrible abuse, or maybe we have encountered some of that ourselves. We might point the finger at Herod, but this idea of abuse for gain is not quite so far away as we might imagine. But let's look down another level into our own hearts. Let's be real with ourselves that perhaps our hearts do lust after power, sometimes more than they do for love. That sometimes our sexual desires overpower us and make us, as it were, make us do things that we later regret. Inside of our hearts, there are all sorts of desires and longings, some good, but some that get warped by sin. This immorality that we see in Herod's life is perhaps not so far away from our own lives. Now, consider John. John was free. Free from immoral behavior. Free from immoral behavior. He was able to spot immoral behavior in Herod and call it out. "It is not lawful for you to have her," his famous last words. John's life was based on purity. It was based on repentance, that idea of turning away from wickedness. Consider some of the first words that John speaks in public at the beginning of the book of Luke, which Aidan unpacked so well last week for us. John says this, "And the crooked paths shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Here John is saying, turn from wickedness. That's called repentance. And this is like making a crooked path straight. It's like making the ground easier to walk along. It's making your path straighter so that you can walk further, that you can walk faster, that you can go with less effort, that your burden on the journey is lightened for the way. John comes and he has a message of freedom. He has a message of purity. He has a message of turn from wickedness. Make the crooked paths straight. And so that gets us to ask, are we free or are we enslaved? Is there an element to which our path is slightly crooked? Is there an element where we need to turn to God afresh and ask for his forgiveness, to ask for his healing and his help, to be free from the sins that cling so closely to us? Tonight is an opportunity to reflect, Lord, where am I enslaved to immorality? Consider Herod's other error, as it were. It says that Herod was afraid of the masses. Herod was the most powerful man in town, and yet he was afraid of the masses. Now, this is not a general election situation that we have here. He hasn't been elected. He's not accountable to anyone. He's king. He was born into it. He's fought his way into it. He has no responsibilities to anyone per se. And yet, in that ultimate place of power, he's found to be powerless to the masses. Consider John and his life. We don't see this sense of enslavement in John at all. Consider some of his first words again in the book of Luke. He shouts out to people, "You brood of vipers." I mean, what a way to start a speech. This guy is not afraid of the masses. And consider again what he does in this passage. He looks at Herod and says, the most powerful man in town, and says, "It is not lawful for you to have her." That's a brave thing to do. A man who's not afraid of the people. And us? Are we enslaved or are we free? It might be that in that first point about immorality, you say, "Hey, Matthew, you know, I'm a pretty good person overall, not much abuse going on in my life." Fair point. But what about the idea of being afraid of the masses? What about the idea of being afraid of people? How about going through Oxford finals and seeing if you're afraid of the masses, being afraid of people who have opinions on your work? Or how about those of you who are about to hand in your dissertation in Brooks, where a whole module, 6 months long, is going to be like judged just on one small, well, not that small, but comparatively small piece of work? Fear so easily comes up inside us, doesn't it? Think about going into a new job. Think about going into a new relationship. Think about the birth of a new child if you're married. These events, these life events, cause us to have fear. Think about preaching a sermon at the 8:15 service, for example. Yep, can be a scary thing. Fear comes and rears its ugly head. Are we enslaved? Or like John, are we free of the fear of the people? Finally, Herod was enslaved by pride. And this is kind of the one that's almost worse, I think, because at the end of the passage, he says that he promises rashly to behead John. And then it says he was sorry because of his oath. But because of his oath, he went through with what he wanted to do. Just consider that. He made a rash promise that he later regretted, but because of something in his life, he decided to go through with that wrong attitude, that wrong behavior. What was that? What was going on? I think it was pride in Herod's life. Pride to not admit that he had made a mistake. Pride to not admit that he said rash words. Pride where he felt he couldn't back down from what he had said because he was the big, powerful man who always got things right, but actually he got it oh so wrong. And we so often in our lives can get trapped by our own words. And there's a challenge here in this passage. What do we do in that situation? What do I do when I am trapped by my words, when I make a rash promise? Will I decide to follow through with the wrong action, or do I humbly accept that I was wrong and turn away from the wrong behavior? It's so hard sometimes to do that and to admit our mistakes and to humble ourselves and turn away from our rash words. Herod was enslaved by pride, but John, he was free, because he was humble enough to give his life. He was humble enough to give his life for what he believed in, to not turn away from the difficult path, to not try and take an easy way, but to stick to what he believed in, to what was true, to what was bigger than himself, to the end of his life. Herod then was enslaved by immorality that led to abuse. He was enslaved by fear of people. He was enslaved by pride. John, he was free in his purity. He was free in integrity. He was free in his sacrifice of laying down his life. How did John get so free? How did he do it? Well, if you look at the very start of his life, back at the very beginning when he was a child, you hear these wonderful words that his father speaks over him. "And you, my child," says his father, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." You see, from birth, John knew what his purpose was, that he was to preach to the people and give them knowledge of salvation through the washing away of their sins. So how could John be enslaved to immorality if his purpose was a greater one, to call people to purity? How could John be enslaved to the fear of people if he understood his purpose was to speak to the people truth, a message from the Most High? How could John be enslaved to pride when his purpose was to give his life away for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, even unto his death? John was free because he was living for another. This passage has a challenge for each of us then. Quite simply, what is your, what is mine for the sake of? When it comes, push comes to shove, when really the rubber hits the road, what is our for the sake of? Is our for the sake of the Lord? Is it for his purposes, his life? Because John's life shows us that is where freedom is. Are you feeling trapped tonight? Enslaved in immoral behavior, fear, anxiety of what others think, pride in your own heart? John speaks loudly. He cries out aloud with his life, "Be free for the sake of the Lord. For the sake of the Lord." And tonight is an awesome opportunity at the end of this series where we've been considering the remarkable life of John to ask God for that greater sense of freedom. Because the truth is, we're all somewhere on this spectrum. That we are all somewhere between Herod, who was so badly enslaved, and between John, who was so gloriously free. And tonight is an opportunity for us all to come to the Lord and ask that we might live for the sake of him, because in that there is true freedom. In that there is true joy. So I encourage you to seek God for the sake of him and to find freedom. Is the death of John the Baptist a climax to his story or an anticlimax? I'll leave that to you, but for me, it's a beautiful picture of a life that was free, that was full on for the Lord, in which there was joy, there was purpose, there was great fruitfulness in the Lord. Let us follow Christ and become more like him and more like John the Baptist tonight and in the weeks to come. Amen.